Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Good morning. Okay, so just to pre-warn, during the prayer meeting this morning, we kind of just hit a certain point where I just got really excited. I kind of just felt like this renewable ball of energy, which there's two things that happen when I get really excited. I talk fast and my Yorkshire tone comes out a little more than usual. So I'm going to try to speak more slowly and speak proper. Yeah, I'm really excited about this series that we're going through. As I said at the beginning, it was such a revelation to me when I first heard it and was impacted by the four cups of Passover. And every person that I speak to, whether it's different leaders of churches, and just say what we're going through at the moment, their ears just prick up and say, that sounds really interesting. I'm like, it is interesting. It's exciting, it's powerful, and it's God's truth. And I'm excited about the whole package, the whole four cups. But this one in particular gets me excited, gets me going, and gets me worked up, because it's kind of like, I just love talking about this. So, yeah, I'm going to try and keep it as short as possible, because when you get talking about something you love, or doing something you love, the time flies for you, doesn't it? So like when you're doing something you enjoy, you know you enjoy it, because it's like, well, is it that time already? So I will try to ensure that it's not a is it that time already situation, and stick on track and do what it is that we've got for this morning. So we have got an amazing word lined up for us this morning. God wants to speak to every single one of us, regardless of where we're at, regardless of how we feel. I just want to say this morning, just open your hearts. Yeah. God spoke through Steve. Steve, you... that's a big promotion. Steve prayed that, you know, we'd have open hearts, but open your hearts and be ready to receive this morning. Be ready to receive what message is coming and see this. You know, whatever your opinion is of the message, whatever your opinion is of me, just see me as the mouthpiece. This message is coming direct from God. I just happen to be the deliverer of that message. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm the messenger. God is wanting to speak to you this morning. It just so happens he's using me to do that. So just open up and be ready for God to speak to you. Don't listen, oh, it's Pastor Shane again, I'm just not going to listen. Open up and be ready for what God's got for you. Because the message I bring this morning isn't from me. This is not my, I've not made this up, I've not kind of put this together. This is God speaking through me. Yeah. So be ready to receive what he is saying, and be ready to receive what he's got for you. Because this message is going to impact each person individually. It's a generic message, but it's going to touch different people in a different way. So let's kick off straight away with that scripture from Exodus 6:6-7, which this whole thing is based on, this whole concept, this whole revelation is based on. And has already looked at that there's the Passover of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and being brought out of slavery, and how this scripture was a promise that God spoke before that happened. And then there's four promises, four I will statements, which make up the four cups of the Jewish Passover meal, which is a celebration of celebrating the particular event of the Exodus and them coming out of Egypt. So everybody who's here will have in some way heard the story of Moses, so or seen the story of Moses, whether it's Prince of Egypt or whether it's the Charlton Heston, or, you know, depending on your age. People are just like, Charlton Heston, is he? It's like, yeah. People of a certain age are like, yeah, I remember that. About 4 hours long or something. It's like, like step by step, the whole time frame of it is as long as the Exodus actually took, more or less. But we all know the story, but there's so much more we can draw from it. The Sunday school story of Moses is great, but when we start to peel it back and really look at the ins and outs of that, there's so much more to get out of that. So let's read that scripture. And God said this, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." That last statement is like every week. It's like, "And I will be your God" is great. And we get into that part. But first point we looked at, I will bring you out, which talks about the cup of sanctification or salvation, and how God has brought us out of where we were. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them out of Egypt. And for those of us who know Jesus, he has brought us out of the world and out of the grip of the enemy, the devil, and brought us into a new place. He's brought us into, he's sanctified us and set us apart for the a specific purpose. I will free you, which is deliverance, the cup of deliverance. He's brought us out, but he also wants to get all the rubbish out of us as well. It's quite difficult when we've lived a certain way for so long for that to change. For some people it's great, they get the whole matrix upload, they get saved, the thing stuck in the back of their head, theoretically speaking, and their mind changes completely, and it's like, okay, I was like this yesterday, and like this I'm today. I've got to put my hands up. I wasn't one of those people. I didn't necessarily have a Road to Damascus experience where there was flashing lights and everything kicked off, and one day I was a sinner and the next day I was like totally clean and pure and worthy and everything else was great. It's been a process, it's been a journey, and I should imagine for most people it's a similar situation. So the cup of deliverance is all about recognising, okay, I've come out of that place now, but I have now got to get all this stuff out of me. I've got to change the way I think, I've got to live how God wants me to live, I've got to stop saying those things, I've got to be delivered from the life that God no longer wants me to live, and having the attitudes and the mannerisms that God no longer requires of me, and changing that and delivering. So it's all about, just as God wants to get the stuff out of us, he got the Israelites out of Egypt, but he wanted to get Egypt out of them and get the slave mentality out of them. And then today we come to the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. It's a big word, another big word. Cup of redemption, which is great. And within our modern day context, the book, the cup of redemption is talking about purpose, destiny. It's a great message. I just love the statement from Lord of the Rings that God has spoken to me about that a number of times. Become who you were born to be. And it's like a stirring point in the movie of Lord of the Rings. Become who you were born to be. And I often remember that because that's what God used to speak to me about taking on the role and the purpose that I'm now living now. And that whole thing of become who you were born to be. Redemption is looking at that very concept. So let's have a look at redeem. The word redeem, funny word. Redeem. Simply means to buy back or cash in the value of something in order to receive something else. So, for example, at the moment, if you go to McDonald's, they've got their whole McDonald's monopoly thing going on. People are nodding their heads. Some people are like, I don't go to McDonald's. Basically, there's an opportunity to win prizes. So, for example, you might get a little ticket on there and you win a free donut or something. But you need to go to the counter to redeem that voucher, so you receive your donut in replacement for that, or a free ash brown, which Charlene's got one in her car for a free ash brown, haven't you? So there you go. I'm kind of just saving them up to win the mini, but I haven't got there yet. So don't throw them away. Charlene got told off the other day when she said, just throw the other ones away unless it's for something free. It's like, don't throw them away. I'm trying to win a Mini Cooper here, or £100,000, you know. Seriously, I've got some friends who were so caught up on McDonald's monopoly that they used to hang around outside McDonald's in the city and wait for people to throw their McDonald's away, and then like looking, oh, they've left their tickets on, and like collecting all the tickets off people's McDonald's. I didn't do that. I'm not that kind of crazy about it. But you know, we can redeem those things. We can take it and can redeem it. When I was a child, my granddad used to collect Tiger tokens from Texaco garages. Don't know if anybody can remember those. And you used to have a little card, and when you filled up your petrol, you'd get Tiger tokens, and you'd fill up a little card, and you'd take it once you'd done it. There's like a catalogue, and you could choose, depending on how many tokens you've got, you could redeem the value back, and you could get like a cuddly tiger or some wine glasses or something, whatever, you know, there's a collection of stuff. And we can redeem it, and so that kind of redemption. But the dictionary also says that it's to win back, to free someone or something, to reform and restore. Which is an interesting concept, really. The dictionary says that it's to win back, to free someone or something, to reform and restore. There's a lot of stuff there. And so this whole redeem thing is basically about purpose. There's a purpose behind having the ticket that you want to redeem. There's a purpose behind being won back. And we all know, to some degree, that Jesus won back our freedom, whether we'd heard the message loads of times, whether we'd heard it at school, whether we'd just picked up on it. Jesus won our freedom back. Yeah. In his death brought the ability for us to be redeemed. The death and the sacrifice of the Lamb was able to bring the Israelites out. It protected them. So they were covered with that. There's a redemption that brings, I will redeem you. Talked about God just bringing you back to that redemptive purpose, restoring you back to what you were supposed to be, restoring back to that original intention and purpose. And I'm going to come to a little of that in a bit. But in Ephesians 2:10, It says this about us, which is amazing. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork, our workmanship. We are thought through. We're not just here. God has thought this through. And the translation for our handiwork or workmanship comes from a word which is pronounced poemia. Poemia. P-O-I-E-M-A. Poemia. Where we get the words poetry and poem from. Poemia. Workmanship, poetry, or poem. So, God knew what he wanted to write when he was creating you. Mm. You are God's poetry.
Excellent.
That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's poetry in itself. You are God's poetry. God knew what he was writing when he created you. Mm. God knew the poem. God knew how that looked. When he created you, when he thought you up, he knew what he was writing. Poemia, God's workmanship. You are God's poetry. You are part of his poetry. And I love that, you know, some of the stuff that comes out in God's Bible, in the word, of just saying these certain things that you pick up on, like the psalmist picks up on these things so well, and you're kind of like, wow, that's so beautiful. That expresses something of God in such a way. Poemia is God's workmanship, you're God's poetry. And in this particular promise, God doesn't just say that he is going to do it. He particularly has some things on there. He adds a little bit extra, whereas before it was just, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to free you from being slaves. But he says with this, he says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." So put something on there. It's not just "I will redeem you," but "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment." So, an outstretched arm. Just think about that. God is saying, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." That's God talking about outstretching his arm to you. God bearing his arm and stretching out to you. What does the psalmist say? "He stoops down to make me great." But God has to stoop down to do that. But God stoops down to make you great. "I will rescue you, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." God had to stretch out his arm. And sometimes he has to do that because we're not where we need to be. We sometimes feel we have to stay down there. We have to stay slaves. We have to stay in that place. But God is saying, "No, my outstretched arm is coming. I'm going to bring you out of that. With my outstretched arm, I'm reaching down to redeem you. Drink of this cup of redemption. Be redeemed to who you're supposed to be. Be redeemed to live that purpose because I'm setting you free." An outstretched arm. How awesome. God's outstretched arm has come for you. God's outstretched arm, if you're not in that place, is coming for you. In a good way, not in a bad way, like frog marching you out of the room or something. God is outstretched arm. God's arm came for you. You stooped down to make me great. The reason why God has to do that is because sometimes he sees the greatness that we don't see. He stoops down to make us great because the one who is great saw the greatness in you. And says, "I see that there is greatness there. I've got to reach out now and bring you out," because we're quite happy sometimes to stay where we are. Okay, I'm not all that great. I'm not all that good. But God sees the greatness that even we don't see sometimes. I often talk about that God's planted seeds of greatness on the inside of us, and he has. He sees it, and he planted it, and he knows it's there. So his outstretched arm comes up and says, "Look, I know you're not really accessing this at the moment. My outstretched arm is going to show you how great you truly can be when you're living for me. In so much time, I'm willing to stoop down so that you can be great." God stooping down to make us great. He outstretched arm, rescuing us, redeeming us. Just to think on that. That is amazing. We're talking about God here. We're just talking about a character in a comic or a film character. We're talking about God who's redeeming you. The next one is mighty acts of judgment. And that one kind of might seem a bit, judgment. One minute is saying he's going to be freeing me and setting me free and redeeming me, and now we're talking about judgment. Just to get that clear, that's not talking about judgment on you or on somebody else. You know, just think of this. You know, God's not judged anybody yet. You know, the great story that Pastor Clive was telling about when he was sat next to somebody on a plane who wasn't saved, And the whole time they were talking and backwards and forwards, and this guy just said to Pastor Clive, he says, "You know what?" He says, "Generally when I meet Christians, there's a certain thing that goes on." And he says, "The whole time I've spoken with you, I've told you what I'm going to be doing, and you know my intentions and where I'm going, but you've not judged me once." And Pastor Clive just says to him, "No, I haven't. And neither does God. Yet." Because he hasn't passed that judgment yet. But the judgment is there on the enemy. And God is very protective over us with acts of judgment, okay? So the best way to get this, if you're a parent, you're probably going to be able to understand this a little bit more. You get protective over your kids.
Yeah.
Okay? Somebody does something to Elijah, I kind of like just click into a certain mode that I don't access very often. But I access a certain point. There you go. I couldn't have timed that any better. You click into a certain mode where you just become protective. It's like, "Do not do that to my child," or "How dare you do that?" It's just like you click into something, like, you know, "You hurt my child, you're in trouble. You hurt my wife, you basically sign your own death warrant." It's kind of, I can't take responsibility for that. But that's the kind, you know, we're talking about the sword's on the wall for a reason. I'm not afraid to use it. The God's heart towards us is that of a protective parent, and he hates it when the enemy, when Satan, starts to manipulate and have a go. And he comes in with those mighty acts of judgment. He comes in, "Hands off my child." "Hands off my child. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." You are one of God's own people and he is your God. If you follow him, if you are saved and you are saved in Jesus, you are following that. You are one of God's children.
Yes.
And you imagine that you are as a protective parent. Just think what it's like when God starts to see that Satan starts to tinker with or manipulate one of his children, the judgment that would be passed. We all know how that kind of ends. If we've, we know it doesn't end well for Satan, it doesn't end well, but it doesn't stop him trying. But God comes as a protective parent to protect his children. God is protecting you. You know, you think you've protected over your kids, just think what God is like over his. And in this situation, the Israelites were his chosen people, and he'd seen enough. "You're not going to treat my children like that anymore. It's time to act and respond into this situation." Just like you, when you find yourself in situations, the point comes where God's like, "I'm not having this anymore. I'm going to respond. My outstretched arm is bringing you out. My mighty acts of judgment are dealing with the one who is coming against you." That's awesome. There's a whole plan and purpose that God's got to ensure that you come out of that place and that the enemy can't keep you there. But the enemy wants you to think less of yourself. The enemy wants you to think lowly of yourself so that you don't attempt to do what God created you for. If he can keep you in a certain place where, okay, you've been saved, you're kind of not working through deliverance. In some ways, he's quite happy for you to stay there. It's like, you know, "I can't keep you out of heaven, but I'm going to keep you out of your destiny and your purpose." This Satan's happy to keep you there. And a lot of people will go through their life not getting out of cup number two. They're staying in this circular motion of cup number two and deliverance and never really dealing with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. And they get so far and thinking they're fulfilling purpose, but then they're drawn back again because the stuff hasn't been dealt with. And the enemy wants us to stay there. He's quite happy for us to be running around chasing our tails for the rest of our days. So, okay, fair enough. If he can't keep us out of heaven, he wants to at least keep our effectiveness down. And he wants to do that. He wants to keep you in that place. He wants to ensure that you can't break into the thing that God's got for you and say, make you think so little of yourself, so lowly of yourself, that you don't even attempt anything. A bit like the guy with the talents, the parable of the talents. There was one wanderer who just lost sight and just didn't attempt anything. And in doing so, lost everything. And don't not attempt stuff. Don't think lowly of yourself. The whole point of this promise to the Israelites wasn't just to get them out, it was to start this journey of life to bring them back to the point where God wanted them to be. The whole point of this for us today is that we don't just stay in the world, we don't just get saved out of the world, but we move into everything that God's got for us. Yeah. The whole point is moving into a place of fulfillment in God. but each step that we have to take as a point of that. Let's just have a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Because Paul experienced that resistance from the devil. He experienced that resistance himself. You might think, you know, Paul, great, yeah, he had a few hard times, but he was such a man of God, he didn't experience those kinds of things. But he did, and he talks about it himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, "We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us." Oh wow, that's Paul. Even Paul had that happen, really? But he's like one of the Bible heroes. I thought he, like, you know, he floated and nothing went, you know. Read the story of Paul. He had it pretty rough. Yeah. But Satan prevented it. And the word used there is a translation of, for prevented it, is another word which describes cutting a ditch. And cutting a ditch, anybody that knows a ditch, like a trench. And that was a tactic of robbers. I don't think they tend to do it much these days, but robbers would, their tactics would be, they would cut a ditch across the road so that the people travelling on that road would get so far and they'd be stuck. And they couldn't go any further forward. They were stuck with this ditch in front of them, and then they'd plunder the wealth off of the people and away they go. The whole, you know, stand and deliver kind of Dick Turpin, Adamant style. Stand and deliver. I used to love that song as a kid. we had it on a little LP. Records. And we get so far, and there's certain things that happen when we hit that point. When the devil gets in front of us and cuts that ditch across, there's certain things that, there's two things we can do, or we'll generally decide to do. We will stay where we are, and we'll just, I'm just staying where I am. Okay, we'll just sit here and wait. We're not going to try to get over the ditch. We're not going to try to move forward. But Satan's biggest plan is a diversion. The only way to get around it is to take a diversion. And he loves using everyday circumstances and situations to put those nice yellow diversion signs in front of you. It's okay, I know you want to go this way, and this is the way God's got for you to go, but sorry, I've dug a ditch here, you're going to have to go around. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a lawbreaker when it comes to diversions. I don't tend to follow the diversions, so I'll probably get in trouble having this recorded. So at the moment, if I want to get to Desford, I'm going to drive through Newbold Verdon. Okay. Okay, the diversion wants me to go Newbold Heath, Merrylees, then up the other way to Desford. It's kind of like, I don't want to go that way. I want to go through Newbold Verdon. It's quicker. So I'm not following the diversion. I'm not that bad that I just drive straight through. But I put my hands up and sometimes say, I go through Newbold Verdon to get around. And I'm sure I'm not the only one, because I haven't seen the amount of traffic in Newbold Verdon. Keith's putting his thumbs up at me as well. He's like, everybody's going this way, so I'm not the only one. Maybe that's a bad thing. Oh, sorry, God. I'm sure he's not too worried about diversions. It's just a suggestion rather than a law anyway. I think. Somebody will have to come and let me know afterwards. If I'm breaking the law, then I'm kind of... It's just a suggestion. There you go. So it's a suggestion I choose not to follow. Likewise, in my life, I try not to follow the diversion signs. If I hit something, and we all get it, don't we? We all get that point where we're on our call, we're on our destiny, we're moving forward, and something comes, it's like, seriously? Why is that there? And it's like, you're going to have to follow the diversion. I don't want to go the diversion. I want to go that way. I want to go straight across that way. So we've got a choice. Either we wait, we don't do anything, we deal with it with God, or we go diverting and we just keep getting these diversion signs stuck all over and we spend our whole life on a diversion. That sounds like a nightmare to me. Especially on the diversions like take your goodness knows where. I mean, one of the diversions I had no choice but to follow, and it kind of like took me to Manchester to get to Devon or something stupid. It was like, it felt like, where's it taking me? This is ridiculous. And we all kind of knew. We're all freaking out when it was a Richard III parade as well, weren't we, about diversions. Like, how are we going to get to where we need to be? Like, you know, the roads are going to be closed. It turned out not to be an issue, praise God. But if he can cause diversions and make you least effective as possible, he knows he can't keep you out of heaven if you're saved, but he wants to make you as least effective as possible in the meantime. And he does want to do that. But like, I can't rob you of your salvation now, but I'm going to make you really ineffective. I'm going to keep sticking these yellow diversion signs there to keep you going as far around as possible. And until we deal with that, we're not going to get any further. And that is the sad thing, that eventually people get to that stage. It's like they're just happy to stay in cup number two. As I said before, just chasing tails, going round, moving round, chasing the same problem, round and round again, and eventually getting to the point where that actually becomes the character that you are. This is just who I am. This is what I do. When it's not the redeemed purpose that God originally intended for you. And we can sometimes lose sight of that. We can sometimes forget that what we were redeemed and created for. What the talents were that God put on the inside of us. And for some people, this is going to blow your mind, because you've probably never thought of this before. But God didn't create you or think you up and then give you something to do. God saw a need and a hole and created you to fill it. Now, for some people, you might not have thought about that before. God didn't create you and think, okay, let's have a look. Yes, you can go and do this. God saw a need and a hole and created you personally to fulfill the need that was there. You don't find many businesses in the world today hiring somebody and then saying, okay, let's find something for them to do. There's usually a need that's there. They usually recognise there's a need. We need somebody to fulfil this role. We need somebody to take this on. Or this role has got too big for this one person. We now need somebody else to help carry it. Businesses employ based on the needs that they have. They don't just employ people to be nice and then find something for them to do. Or at least from my experience, that's not the case. It's like, well, what's my job description? We don't know yet. Okay, well, why are you hiring me? Well, we just kind of thought it was a nice thing to do. We'd like to give you a job, but what will I be doing? We haven't figured that bit out yet. That doesn't happen, does it? The job description's written before the person is offered the job. We have this opening, we have this job. Would you like to do it? Not, do you want to come and work for me and I'll figure it out along the way? You know, some people might do that. I'll just come and do it. God didn't do that. God saw a need. He saw and recognised there was something there, and he made you to fill it. You have been created with a specific purpose in mind.
Yeah.
And so often we lose sight of that. Yeah. And we think, well, somebody else can do that, or somebody else can take a hold of that. And that's just not good enough. That's not what God's got for us. That isn't God's best. God's best is for you to do what you were specifically created to do, to be redeemed in such a way that you are redeemed and restored back to your factory setting. And along the road, we forget what that is. We become clogged up and we come bunged up and we become so messed up with stuff that we forget why God put us here in the first place. For some people, they never find it out in the first place. They just stay in cup number two and never move into what it is that God's got or why they were created. Some people just don't think about it. Just think, woo, saved, delivered. I'm just quite happy to stay here, actually. I don't really want to do anything anyway. I'm happy to be going to heaven, and I'll just live the life I'm living. For some people, it just becomes a fixation. God, I want to do what it is that you've got for me to do. I want to stay focused on what it is you've got for me. What is it you've got for me now? What is it you've got for me in the future? Thank you for what it is you've had me doing in the past. And just burn to live the purpose that God's created them for. Just burn to live what it is that they were put on this earth, and get excited by the fact. You can be excited by the fact that you were created with a specific purpose. That means that you have been perfectly designed with the right talents, with the right spiritual gifts, with the right communication skills, with all the different things you want to look at. You have been specially developed to do that. Yeah, I kind of love to see things that are developing and are used for their purpose. Not just people, but things. And I look at something and say, well, look how amazing that is. They've specifically developed that thing to do a purpose. And it fulfills its purpose. And then you look at something and you think, that's just pointless. What's the purpose behind that? It looks good. Does it look good? You tend to find that a lot of the stuff that looks good isn't actually very good at its purpose. But the stuff that's like, maybe a bit like, well, it doesn't look very good, but it's actually the best version. Like tin openers.
Yeah.
Did you say tin opener? Tin openers! Yeah. Simultaneously thinking, that's somebody who's been to faith camp.
Yeah.
I think I've gone through so many tin openers. And you can get ones that look cool, and it's like, man, look at this tin opener, it's awesome. It's got like flashing lights and, I don't know, or even like novelty ones. Like I've got a tin opener that looks like R2-D2 or kind of like, and it's like, looks great. It's like, this is brilliant. And then you go to use it, and it's like, well, the handle's twisting, but it's not moving around the can. Okay, I've punctured a hole. The amount of times at Faith Camp I've had to spend my time like getting the handle and just going... and cutting around the top and thinking, this thing is not fit for its purpose. And you know, I've got through many a Tesco Smart Price, whatever it is, their version from Faith Camp. I've got a really good tin opener now, and it looks good and it works, which is great. Those mechanical ones are even better, aren't they? You like to stick it on and go zzz, and cuts it out. But is it fit for purpose, or does it just look good? And you know, a racing car could look good, but is it good for its purpose? And God isn't just into us looking good. He wants us to be able to fulfill that purpose, which is why he doesn't just say you're going to look good, and you do look good, because you were created by God and look the way he wanted you to as well. But he says, I want you to be fit for your purpose as well. I'm going to give you the things that you need. You are created with a specific talent. There's ways you can find out what your talents are. Like I said before, like you can, one of those things that you just do in it and the time passes. That's a good indicator. There's loads of other things. There's all these different tests. There's stuff you can do like Myers-Briggs test and Strength Finder and things to find out what it is that your strengths are. How have I been designed? How have I been created? What are the things that spark off inside of me? And recognising what are my strengths? What are my strengths for now? And I can recognise that for a good chunk of my walk with God, my strength and my talent was for working with young people and doing youth work. But that's not so much my strength and my talent anymore. Some of those things are transferable, but God started to develop new things on the inside of me because that season in my life is over. And, you know, he might call me back into youth work one day. Who knows? But we all kind of get that point where it's like, this is the season that I'm doing this, and this is the season that God's got for me. And I develop in that season, then move on to the next thing that God's got, because, again, he doesn't want us to just think it's a lifetime thing. We sometimes fall into a trap of thinking, okay, well, this is just who I am, and this is what I do. This is my redeemed purpose, and we don't want to do anything else because we get attached to the thing, and sadly, our identity gets tied up in what we do rather than who we are and who God's made us. And we have that danger all the time. We all can fall into that danger. We all can fall into the trap of not going based on our talent, but going based on what it is that we want to do. And sometimes we might be called by God to do what we don't want to do. Trust me. Sometimes you find yourself in situations like, I don't want to do that. Or we're asked to do something by somebody, and it's like, oh man, I really don't want to do that. It's like, okay, I'm going to be honourable and I'll just do it. And we find great joy and fulfilment in it anyway. And we start to see strengths and talents come out in us that we didn't realise. The amount of things I've done where somebody's asked me to do it, and I've kicked against it a little bit, and I really don't want to do that. But during that time, I found something inside me that God had put there that cracked open and revealed talents, skills, gifts, spiritual giftings that you're like, whoa, I didn't know that was there. And then you have to go to the person and say, I'm really sorry that I didn't do what you asked me to do, but I'm really thankful that you did ask me to do that, because it's cracked open something in me. I'm ready to move on. God wants the stuff to be cracking open all the time on the inside of us. That's why I love Seeds of Greatness, because Seeds of Greatness talks about different seeds cracking open at different times. God's planted the talents on the inside. God's planted the seeds of greatness on the inside of you, but not all of those seeds crack open at the same time. Yeah. Certain seeds crack open at certain seasons. Certain plants grow at different times. Certain seeds on the inside of you grow in the different seasons of life as to where you are at, depending on where it is. I don't know much about flowers, but I'm guessing that certain flowers grow at one point and other flowers grow at another. Pat could probably help me. What would be a classic spring flower? A daffodil? What would be something that would maybe come more into bloom at the end of summer? Chrysanthemum, there you go. So there you go. So both just as beautiful, but they crack open at different points and they respond to the season differently, and therefore the talents on the inside of you are there. Some of them will crack open at the right time. Some have cracked open, you've used them, and you're ready to move on to the next thing. But it's always been aware that this is what you were created to do. The fact that you have greatness on the inside of you. And there's a great story in the Four Cups book, which I just wanted to read. It's third hand, because it's in Chris Hodges' book. but it's actually a Rick Warren description. And he says this: my friend and fellow pastor Rick Warren has a great way of illustrating these differences, and that's talking about the differences of the giftings that we have and the ways that we operate. He says to imagine that each spiritual gift is represented as a family member at the dinner table. Stay with me. If someone dropped their dessert on the floor, here's how each family member spiritual gift would respond. Are you all with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, mercy. Don't feel bad. It could have happened to anybody. Preaching. That's what happens when you're not careful. Serving. Let me help you clean it up. Teaching. Teaching. The reason it fell is because there was too much weight on one side of the plate. Exhortation. Next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. Giving. I'll be happy to buy you a new dessert. This is my favourite one. Administration. Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. You might kind of question which one's the most helpful in the situation. But yeah, we kind of see, and that's sometimes why to us, the way certain people operate challenges us. Because they're operating in their talent and their spiritual gift, and we think that's wrong. Everybody should do it like me. Oh, am I the only one that sometimes thinks like that? You should do this like me. Having a child kind of trains that out of you. You have to train your child to do things that they want to do. It's like, do it like me. At the moment, I don't have much of an issue. I will literally do something and Elijah just copies straight away. The other day, I was putting wallpaper samples up, turn around, and I've got a picture of him there holding the wallpaper against the wall. It's just like, it's insane. It's such a major privilege. But we look around and we think, this is my gift, this is my talent, this is how the world works in the world of Shane. And, you know, that's why I love Lego Movie. Yeah. And how, like, everybody that's seen it, how the character, he wants the world to be a certain way, and his plan is that he's just going to super glue all the Lego together so people can't mess with his stuff. And, like, Sam just laughs every time I watch it because it's so like you. When you're playing with Lego with Elijah, it's like, I mean, like, I hear stuff coming out. It's like, just remember that this stuff's daddy's, okay? Yeah. This Lego is daddy's. You've got to be careful with it. Don't go losing it. So at the moment, we've got a figure that's missing. I've got a clue where it's gone. And it's like, I just keep having Elijah to one side saying, can you remember? The character's called Sharon. She's from Lego Movie. I was like, can you remember where you left Sharon's body? And then I like, think that through. And then when the next statement is Josh, Dan, Steve, Sharon, it's kind of like, like, this is not working. So I was like, just leave it. It'll turn up sometime. I was like, I can't leave it. This is the world of Shane. Things should work how I want them to work. But we all get there and we get over it, don't we? But we recognise that eventually we get to a point where this is my gift, this is my skill. And everybody around that dinner table in Rick Warren's description would have thought that their way was the best way of dealing with it. But it's when we eventually find the point, what's the best way to deal with the situation? Who is the best person to deal with this situation? Who is going to respond well in this situation? And sometimes recognising that this is not my area of strength. And I want to close on this with regards to having that plan and that purpose that God created you for. As I said, he didn't create you and then give you something to do. He saw a need and created you to fulfill it and to fill that need. That we often, we're told in the world, even in our schooling, we're told about, okay, you're really good at that, but you're not very good at this. So don't worry about that because you're already good. Work on your weakness. Get your grade up in the thing that you're bad at. And that's not God's way. God doesn't want us wasting time on the things that we're never going to be good at. If the talent's not already there, regardless of how much knowledge and regardless of how many skills you acquire, you will generally only be mediocre at what it is that you're doing. Because without the natural talent and ability that God has given you to do it, you're never going to get to the same level as somebody. So you can look, and in his autobiography, Rafa Nadal does a comparison between himself and Roger Federer. So anybody that understands tennis will know that they are completely different players. The way they play is completely worlds apart. Both good, both strong, that recognize him. And he talks about how he recognizes he's more of a slugger. He's just got to thrash it out. There's certain things that he just has to work hard at. His strength is that he works hard. And he's like that bulldog kind of spirit on the court that just keeps coming at you and coming at you and coming at you. And he says, but Roger Federer just practically levitates around the course. He skims across the course, and like you watch, I love watching Roger Federer even now. And a few years ago, it was amazing, but even now, it's kind of like, man, that man is so talented. And I could try all I want to get the best coaching in the world at tennis. I'm not going to be a Roger Federer because the talent's not there. Would I be able to get myself good? Yes, if I apply myself. But the statement of practice makes perfect is an absolute lie, because it doesn't. It really doesn't. You could practice something for as long as you like. If you're not being given that spiritual gift, if you're not being given that talent, you're not going to be perfect at it. And I'm just working through some stuff at the moment, and some guys, they describe a strength as something which you can do with near perfection consistently. Not get perfect once, but something you can do with near perfection consistently. That is a strength. And when you look at it that way, you start to think, wow, that's amazing. It doesn't matter how much I try to work at this. It doesn't matter how much I try to get to that point. I'm not going to be who God hasn't created me to be. And we sometimes see it, don't we? We've probably even been there. I've tried to learn guitar. And eventually got to the point where, like, I'm just not talented to do this. This is not a gifting. This is not a strength. I'm going to waste hours of my life trying to do something I'm never going to be good at. So for me, if I'm not going to be the best, then I just don't want to do it. So if I wasn't going to be able to play the guitar like some major rock star, it was like, I'm just not doing it. It's like, you know, that whole process of, you know, God placed talents on the inside of us, so he wants us to invest into the talent, invest into who we're created to be, not trying to become better at something that he never asked us to do in the first place. And it becomes a tiresome task, and it becomes a drag, and it becomes a problem, and it becomes something that's like, oh, why am I doing this? But God has placed talents inside you. When he saw the need and he created you, he gave you exactly what was needed to do that. And to be redeemed to that point, to say, okay, I need to be redeemed now. I need to be restored to that point where when God dreamt up who I was, when God created me, this is the picture that was in mind. This was the manual of Shane Budby when God was created. How far away from that manual am I now? How do I get back to be how God created me to be? And I don't stand up here and have this together. I'm still on the journey myself. I'm still finding out more and more about who I am. I'm at the moment just working through stuff about strengths and figuring out core strengths and recognizing, okay, I am good at that, so I need to invest in that. I'm never going to be good at that, so I'm not going to waste my time anymore trying to get better at something I'm not going to be good at. There's ways that you can do that, and that's just get people that are really good at it to be with you. So, you know, Faye and Steve are a great leadership team because they're really good at things that I'm not good at. And, you know, Steve's a great man of the word, and he can quote scripture, and he just, like, it rolls off his tongue. I know I'm not that person. God hasn't given me that gift. I'm not one of these people that can just start proclaiming scriptures. I'm more kind of those people that feel like, I'm sure this is in the Bible somewhere. Praise God, the iPhone makes you look far more knowledgeable than you are. Oh yeah, God's got this scripture. Thankfully it is there. It wasn't just a quote from another book. But it's like, I know, I can see that that's not a strength. That's not the part of the redeemed purpose that God has for my life. But yeah, I can bring people alongside me that are good at that. So that person's got that strength, I need them alongside me. And not being insecure of, okay, I've got to surround myself with people like me, because anybody that's not is a threat. They're better than me at that. I want the people better than me. You need to surround yourself with people that are better than you. One, because it pushes you to get better at the thing that you are good at and you are the talent that you do have. But two, instead of trying to work into something that you're never going to be, you just get the person that is that person. That's why teams work. Mm-hmm. I was very excited. Saw the new Avengers film on Friday. Still buzzing from it now. But, you know, I love films where there needs to be a team. Like superheroes and heroes who stand alone is great, but when it gets to the point it's like, we can't deal with this on our own, I can't do this, I need somebody to come and help me. And, you know, the body of Christ is just that, isn't it? We all need somebody that comes alongside us. The body is literally that, a body. And when God looked at his body and he saw that that body is missing that part, right, I need to create that part. And when I create that part, I'm going to give that person everything they need. Boom, there you go. That's your talent. Now, come forward into what it is that I've got for you. Because I haven't just brought you out of Egypt. I haven't just brought you out of the world. I'm not just delivering you. I'm not just dealing with all the rubbish in your life. I'm redeeming you to be who I originally dreamt up that you would be. I'm cashing in now and redeeming back the full purpose of who it is that you are supposed to be. You are created for a purpose. God wants you to take of the cup of redemption and remember that that is his promise for you. And just a warning to finish that, don't start moving into cup number three without dealing with cup number two. So often we want to launch off into the things. We hear today's message and think, wow, awesome. Yeah, I want to step into my purpose and my destiny. And last week's quote at the end, you can't move into tomorrow's work without cleaning up yesterday's mess. Mm. Clear up the mess.
Yeah, good.
If anything, during this series, clear up the mess.
Yeah.
Deal with the issues from the past so that you can step into the stuff that God's got in cup number three. Good. But don't try and jump into number three without dealing with number two, because it just doesn't work. You get so far and it's just something holds you back. You just pull back again. You get so far and it's like, I can't break free. Deal with the issue. Deal with the things. Drink fully. Drink deep from the cup of deliverance before you start stepping into the cup of redemption. Now, we're going through this series and different people are going to be at different points. Some people will have heard week one and needed to respond in salvation. Some people will have heard deliverance and need to respond in deliverance. Some people will have heard today's message and think, yeah, I know I've dealt with the past, but I didn't know how to go forward. But now I kind of got a plan in my head as to how I can do that. And next week, as we start looking at the cup of fulfillment as well and living that out, is we're all going to be at those different stages. But I urge you, don't move up. Don't try to rush forward. It's not a race. It's just what God's got for you. And he's not saying, hurry up. He's just saying, do it. It's not behind you. He brought you out of slavery. So you don't come out of slavery to be, well, you do kind of become a slave in a way, but not a slave. It's a free slave. Your freedom comes, but, you know, if you're going to be a slave in any way, you want to be to God.
Yeah.
And get them a drift there when I talk about slave. I'm not talking about that kind of slave. Paul talks about being a slave for the gospel, doesn't he? And that's a good thing to be. That's a good place to be. But recognise that that redemption is yours to take. The redemption is there to take a hold of, to be who you wanted to be. And, you know, we can look at the Jewish nation, that God's plan for the Jewish nation wasn't that they were kept in Israel in slavery. He'd got greater things for them and brought them through. And some of the greatest minds in history have come from the Jewish people. Some of the greatest minds in history. God's plan wasn't that they just stayed in Egypt as slaves, making bricks and building whatever they were building, pyramids, whatever it is. 20% of the total number of Nobel Prize winners came from a Jewish people. Why? Because God redeemed that nation. It wasn't his plan for them to stay slaves. His plan was for them to be saved, delivered, redeemed, fulfilled. 20% of the total number of Nobel Prize winners, 187 out of 800 at the time of these statistics. Even though the Jews comprise less than 0.2% of the world's population. It's quite a small minority, really.
Yeah.
So to have such a large influence on the world is amazing. But that's because God had given this promise, I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment and an outstretched arm. God is saying the same to you. Don't stay in that place. Don't think this is my life, this is who I'm supposed to be, because if it's not what God's got planned for you, do something about it, change it. There's ways you can do that. Speak to me, speak to Steve, get involved in stuff. Find out who it is that God's created you to be. Find out what that hole was that God saw, and when he dreamt you up and thought you up and created you, and he thought, that's the hole, this is the person for that mission. We love that, don't we? Getting the right person for the mission. This is the right person for that job. Your mission, you have a mission. You have the generic mission, the Great Commission, but you have a specific God-made purpose that's there that only you can fulfill. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray now. And as I say, do come and speak to us about these things, making an appointment to come and see me or whatever, if you want to go a bit deeper into these things and say, I'm no expert, really. I've found my purpose and I'm working and living in my purpose, but I'm still working through, okay, God, what's the strengths and talents you've got for me now? What are the things that I haven't yet cracked open? Because I want to see it operating in my life. Let's close our eyes and just focus on God for a minute. Just take a moment yourself just to settle today's word, to let the message just sink in, and yeah, recognize there's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of content, and I just pray that each of us will have picked up at least something that really speaks. There will be different bits for different people, and God wants to speak and address us all this morning. He wants each of us to go away with something that says, yeah, that's what I need to do. Yeah, Father God, I thank you for designing us with a purpose before time began. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us that we can use to serve you. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see the things that you've got, that I would see the things that you've placed on the inside of me, that each person in this room would see the things that have been placed on the inside of us. Give us wisdom, God, to discover and develop those things, to see what the redemptive plan for our life is, to see that there is a redemptive call, there is a redemptive plan, there is a purpose for the reason why we're here, that we would operate in wisdom in such a way. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just make that decision now. Just say, God, I give my life and my gifts and my talents and my abilities to you. Those talents, those gifts and abilities were placed there by him. Give them back to him today and see what he can do with them. Somebody that's been given gifts by God can use those gifts in other ways. Great communicators can stir up ungodly followers and moves. We've all got God-given things, and yeah, just give them to God now. Just say, God, I give these things back to you, these talents, these gifts that are on me, that are in me. I want them to be used to glorify your name. I want them to be used to glorify your kingdom. I don't want to waste the gifts and the talents you've given me doing something else, building my own kingdom. I want to build the kingdom of God. Yeah, maybe you just need to ask God for forgiveness for the times that you have recognized that these are the talents that God's given you, but you've used them in a way that wasn't God's plan. Perhaps you even used them in a way that not only didn't cause the kingdom to move forward, but in some ways brought it into disrepute. God's ready to forgive. He's a God who wants to redeem, and he wants those things to be something that you can step into and live out for him. Your redemptive purpose is there for the taking. Take a hold of it today. Take a hold of those talents. Take a hold of those strengths. Take a hold of those gifts. Invest in them. Become better at what you are already good at. Don't worry about the things you're not good at. Focus on the strengths. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.